Well, here we are, another week, another episode of the Semi-Seminary, and we're now in part seven of our study of Acts in what we're calling the Bible for Grown-Ups. In this episode, we're just going to focus on one chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and one concept, the Council of Jerusalem. It's the first church fight that we find in the early church, and its implications were as important, or are as important today as they were then. I will see you on the other side.
Okay, so we're at
Acts 15. We're actually going to be starting it, when we get to around to it, we're actually going to be starting in Galatians chapter 2. But you don't have to turn there if you don't want. You could turn to Acts 15 if you want. Acts 15 and Galatians 2 are actually going to be the same story told from two different people's perspective. But actually, before we get into the discussion tonight, this is how important I think. This is also why I just wanted to focus on one chapter tonight rather than trying to rush through several different stories through several different chapters. Tonight, I wanted to just focus on one chapter because what happens in chapter 15 of Acts not only helped define what Christianity meant to these early Christians, but it actually, as Gentile believers, it defines our relationship with God and Holy Scripture as well. That's why this is so incredibly important. So just starting and talking about the Bible, we all recognize that the Bible is a key to successful spiritual life. But the problem is, it doesn't come with a set of instructions. And often its power becomes diminished because the words, the truth, and the wisdom contained within the Bible are often taught to us as children with a child's understanding, or it's taught to us by adults who were taught the Bible as children. As a result, the Bible is often not understood at all, or it's misunderstood because we have this childlike understanding. Often our childlike understanding of Scripture doesn't seem to match up well against our adult world style problems. What's often not taught or maybe misunderstood is that the stories within the Bible are a sequential story of God's people. And it's actually very simple. The Bible boils down to three promises that God makes with individuals. He makes a covenant or a promise with a man, that's Abraham. Then he makes a promise or a covenant with a group of people, the Israelites. And then eventually God will make a promise with the whole world through Jesus Christ. So tonight's lesson is not just about the Bible. It's actually about our relationship with God. So, to begin tonight, let me recap where we've been, and I'll just do this very briefly because I can't catch us up on everything, but I can at least catch us up to where we are tonight. Remember that the person that we know as Saul, or the Apostle Paul, initially was a Pharisee that was charged with hunting down and breaking up Christian churches. Paul becomes converted through his experience with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And so now we have a man who hated the church, now building churches. And Paul and his friend and other apostle, Barnabas, they leave they leave Antioch and they go throughout Asia Minor and they begin preaching the good news of Jesus. And all of this is happening about 200 miles to the north of Jerusalem, in Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas are going around into these... Skyla's up there. So Paul and Barnabas are going around to these synagogues in these Greek-speaking cities. We're in Acts chapter 15. And preaching the good news about Jesus, telling these Gentile believers that God has done something special in the world through Jesus Christ. And that their belief, their faith in the resurrection of Jesus can provide for them a path of salvation. And these Gentiles thought, this is great. Sign me up. This is a lot better than pagan religion, which really has no type of moral code to it whatsoever. And so 200 miles of north of Jerusalem, churches are beginning to pop up and explode everywhere. Christianity begins to truly take off. Now, back in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders are hearing about what's happening up in Antioch. They're hearing that Moses, the law of Moses, is out and Jesus is in. And so they send their own missionaries from Jerusalem up to Antioch to see exactly what's going on and to correct this horrible theology that Paul is preaching. Essentially, that faith in Jesus provides salvation. It's no longer about the law of Moses. And so these missionaries, they're called Judaizers. They come in and they say, no, that's not how it works. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you also have to follow the laws of Moses. And namely, particularly in this instance in Galatia, we're talking about circumcision. So, there is this great challenge going on in the early church. Essentially, what we have is one of the first church fights. Because we have these Gentiles who believe that faith in Jesus is enough. And then we have these Judaizers who say that just because we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, does that mean that we're supposed to throw out our Bible? And there was no Bible at that time. They didn't call it the Bible. They called it the Law and the Prophets. Are we to completely abandon the Law of Moses just because we've accepted Jesus as the Messiah? And so these two positions, which is the path to a right relationship with God? Is it through faith in Christ, or is it faith in Christ plus the laws of Moses? That is what is at stake. So, I'd like to begin in the second chapter of Galatians, and I'd like to read here what Paul says about this council at Jerusalem, which we're going to study in greater detail in Acts chapter 15. Just to kind of show you these two stories kind of happening simultaneously in two different books of the Bible. I love it. I think this kind of stuff is fascinating, where we can have a letter of Paul that is describing the same events kind of at the same time that the Acts are describing those same events. So we're looking, this is about 20 or 30 years past the resurrection. So we're just a few decades removed from the resurrection, and we've got to a point where we've got this discussion about what is most important. So let me begin by reading Paul in the letter to the Galatian church. Remember, Pisidia, Antioch, and all of those cities in Asia Minor, that whenever they left the major city of Antioch and they went on the missionary journey, right, they went to Galatia. So the growth of the church there that we talked about last time, that's the churches that those are the people that we refer to as the Galatians, as in the letter to the Galatians. So Paul says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, the Council of Jerusalem. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Right? So he's saying, look, We told you, I'm telling you exactly what I was presented by Jesus. That belief in Jesus is all that matters. That if salvation is the result of circumcision, then Christ died on the cross for nothing. And Paul is saying we're not going to move an inch from that because we don't believe that that's the case. Now moving down here to verse 11, Paul says, when Cephas is Greek for rock. I'm sorry, yes. And that's Petros in Latin, which is Peter, right? So that's Peter we're talking about here. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joining him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even my friend and partner Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You can't follow Jewish law yourself. Why are you trying to force the law on Gentiles? You can't even follow this yourself. And that's a big question at stake here. So now let's go to Acts chapter 15 and let's read. This is just the one chapter we're going to study tonight. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to learn more about this. What are the elders of the church going to say about how salvation is, how right relationship with God is achieved? So it starts off with these words. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Okay, those are the Judaizers. So certain people are the missionaries that were sent from Judea up to Antioch to figure out what in the world is Paul preaching up there in Galatia. And they were teaching believers, these Christian converts, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So right here it is, right? Do we have to give up Moses, or are we supposed to hang on to Moses as well as Jesus to be saved? And they're saying Moses plus Jesus, right? So you're going to have to be circumcised. They're saying if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to have surgery, right? Paul didn't tell us that part, right? Where is Paul? Where's Paul? We need to talk to Paul, right? It's almost like, you know, they'd pull the minivan up at church and these guys might say, honey, why don't you and the kids go on? I need to sit out here and think about this for a little bit. Right? And these Judaizers, right, they're saying that just because we follow Jesus, does that mean we throw out the law of Moses too? What do we do? So Luke continues, verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas in sharp dispute and debate with them, which we just heard from Paul's own mouth in his letter to the Galatians. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, why do we suppose that they felt like they needed to call a council in Jerusalem? We need to remember that at this time, there's no Bible, right? There's no New Testament scriptures. They're making this up as they go along. So they figure we need to get together with those that have been with Jesus, his apostles. So they go back down to Jerusalem to have this meeting. The church sent them on the way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted, and the news made all of the believers glad. All right, so everybody at the Council of Jerusalem is listening to Paul and Barnabas talk about, not only did we make Jesus followers on our way up, but on our way down here, we stopped in Samaria and Phoenicia. We made Christians down there. Everybody's going, hey, this is really great. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the, what? Pharisees. It seems like the last time we talked about Pharisees, they were trying Jesus and putting him on a cross. What's happening here? Well, 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, there are some of those same Pharisees that now believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, what would have converted them? Was it the Sermon on the Mount? Nope. Was it the story of the prodigal son? Nope. No, they had become believers in Jesus because they had been witnesses to his resurrection. Right? They had been witnesses to his resurrection, and they realized that a God and a human body who could lay the life down and pick that life back up again is the Messiah. If you're able to predict your death and follow through with it, we're going to follow that guy. Right? But remember, these are still Pharisees are steeped in religious tradition. And when I say religious tradition, I mean the law of Moses, right? Still a big deal of who they are. And so the Pharisees, although they have become Christian followers, they stand up in the Council of Jerusalem and weigh in by saying that the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider the question. And after much discussion, Simon Peter gets up and says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Now remember, right? Peter just before has a revelation that God basically says, What I have desired to make clean, it's not your job to call unclean, right? And Peter takes that to mean that what God has done in the world is not just for his people, but for the whole world. In fact, this next verse is really, really beautiful because he says, "For God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them." And these next few words, I can't overscore the importance of these next few words, the seismic shift that these next few words actually reflect about Judaism from its beginning to this very moment, 20 or 30 years after the resurrection. Because Peter says, "just as he did to us." And Peter is saying something about God's relationship with the people of the world that have been rejected by the Israelite people from their inception. From their very beginning, the Israelite people saw their relationship with God, their covenant with God, as unique to them. That everything that they did and everything that they thought about God and every way that they served God was in some way designed to separate them from all of the other people of the world. To show that they were God's people, his chosen ones, and that they were different than every other people in the world. And Peter now is saying that's no longer the case. Because God has shown us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's given them that same power, just as he has done to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And then he goes on to say, and he kind of probably looks at his brothers in the room and says, "Now why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Peter's saying, "Come on, guys. We're not even all that good at living the law of Moses. Why would we be asking them to do it when we can't even do it ourselves?" No, Peter says, it's not about the law of Moses anymore. No, we believe now that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved just as they are. So Peter, the apostle, has gotten up and said, the relationship between God and the people of the world is no longer with just one ethnicity. It is with every man, woman, and child in the world. This is a major, major difference of theology amongst the Jewish people. And as you can imagine, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James. Now let's remember who James is. Right? James is the brother of Jesus. Right? He's the leader of this group. And I can't help but resist every time I bring him up to say, what would it take you to do to believe that your brother was actually the Messiah? Right? And to recall each and every time that James didn't follow Jesus around as a disciple. James became a believer in his brother Jesus as the Messiah after the resurrection because of what he had seen and because of what he had experienced. So James is not following Jesus around because they're related. James is following Jesus because of what he had seen, because of the resurrection. And so James speaks up, and there's a hush, I'm sure, over the crowd. And he says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, right? And he quotes prophecy there. And then he says this. He says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles returning to God. Now, that probably wouldn't look great on a bracelet or a t-shirt or a wall painting with some inspirational scripture on it. But this piece of scripture should be as motivating to us as individual Christians as any other scripture out there. It is my judgment, therefore, that we, not just the guys at the Council of Jerusalem, but you and me, everybody we encounter, we should not make it difficult for those who are trying to find God. Right? Sharing the good news is not about an initiation process. Sharing the good news, witnessing Christ to other people, is not about telling people how they need to become different, then they can become Christians. It is about removing all stumbling blocks to bring Jesus to them. To be able to say, because you know Jesus, you become different. And then he goes on to say, instead, so we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to do a whole bunch of stumbling blocks. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to write him a letter. We're not going to just trust that this will get back to him. Because whenever stuff like this happens, by the time it gets back there, it will be completely different. So we're going to write this down on papyrus, and we're going to put our names to it. And here's what we should tell them. We're going to give it to somebody who we trust to go up and read this letter to them. Because they are waiting to know, what are we going to do about the rules. So here's what we're going to tell them. That they should abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Right? For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now, at first blanch, what this appears is that James is kind of cherry picking from Levitical law, kind of like, listen, we need to tell them something. What should we do? Okay, don't eat strangled animals. Stay away from blood. Sexual throw sexual immorality in there. All right, that should be good. All right? But that's not actually not what he's doing. He's not just cherry picking a few things here. As a matter of fact, I think if we take this just below the surface, I think you'll see something that's pretty remarkable. Now, why do you suppose that those are the things that James picked? Mainly, it's because we have two groups of people. We have a group of people that hold to dietary law, these Jews that have become Christians, and we have these Gentiles. Now, here's the thing. The Jews that have become Christians have, it's generational. These dietary laws are generational for them. They just can't sit down and eat shrimp with somebody. It's just never been done. And what James is kind of doing with these, with staying away from blood and staying away from food polluted by idols, what he's basically doing is saying, look, Gentile Christians, we need you to take a few steps towards us because we're going to take steps towards you. Whenever James gave these laws to these Antiochian Christians, what he's not doing is giving them a new law of Moses. He's giving them rules by which they could live together and eat together in harmony. It's about unity, not about law giving or law following. Now, where do these particular laws come from? We do know of some of them. We find in Genesis chapter 9, that is the story of Noah as he builds an altar after leaving the ark. And we also find something called the Noahide Covenant Laws in a book of the Book of Jubilees, which is a book that's not found in our particular Protestant Christian Bible, but is a part of Hebrew Scripture. And let me just read to you these laws that were given to Noah as a result of the Noahide covenant, Noah's covenant with God. Okay? Not to curse God, to establish courts of justice, not to commit murder, not to commit adultery, bestiality, or sexual immorality, not to steal, and not to eat flesh torn from a living animal. Now, it's interesting about these Noahide laws, these laws that are part of the covenant with Noah, is how do they play into, what type of relationship do they have with Levitical law? What do they have to do with the law of Moses? They actually precede it, right? Because Noah exists a long time before Moses. So James here isn't even cherry picking for the sake of unity and harmony. He's not even cherry picking from the law of Moses. He's actually saying, let's put all of those laws aside. And I'm going to go to an earlier set of laws that come from God. I'm going to go back to the Noahide laws. I personally find it very interesting that the particular laws that James asked these Christians to believe in, none of them are specifically from the law of Moses. Now, that doesn't mean to say that the laws of Moses don't deal with sexual immorality or don't deal with how meat should be slaughtered and the blood should be removed. They do, but that's not where James and the elders are getting these laws from. They're actually getting them from a covenant with Noah. Now, if God made a covenant with Noah and the Israelite people didn't exist then, and we all are descendants of Noah, then essentially the covenant that God made with Noah and his descendants is a covenant not just with one particular group of people, but actually with the world. Right? It's actually a worldwide covenant. So not only are they leaving the laws of Moses to one side, they're actually going back to a time where there were laws that were a part of a covenant with the world, just like we are facing in this particular time, as the message of Jesus brings salvation to the whole of the earth. And so they write a letter. The apostles and the elders and the whole church decide to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they choose Judas or Barsabbas, Silas, men who were leaders among the believers, and they sent them the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Right? The Jews, the guys that came in after Paul, right? Forget them. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friend Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word and mouth of what we're writing. Okay, I think this is really brilliant. Because if they would have just sent Paul and Barnabas back with the message, what could they be accused of? Right? Just making up back their own story. And so what the council has done here is said, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas back to you guys because they're your preachers. But we're going to send some of our guys too to confirm that what Paul and Barnabas are telling you is legit. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. That's it. And essentially, the Council of Jerusalem has said that we believe it is more important if we are all focusing on a belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, if we are all placing the power of God within the resurrection, it is more important for us to live together in harmony as the body of Christ than it is to follow any particular set of rules or laws. And that's the point of the Council of Jerusalem. Now, what does that have to do with us today? I think it has a lot to do with us. Because there are so many people who fall out of faith, or they walk away from faith, or maybe they're about to walk away from faith because they feel like they can just never measure up to all of the things that they're supposed to do as a Christian. And what's very interesting to me is this is a problem with being a Christian from the very, very first days. And from the very, very, very first church fight, the leaders of the church moved through the power of the Holy Spirit, instruct these early believers that it is not about doing. It's about believing. And you don't just have to believe in belief. We have seen it. What does it take to have a right relationship with God under this new covenant that He's made with the world? To believe that He loves you so much that He would allow His Son to die on a cross. He can lay His life down and through the power of resurrection, take His life back up again. And He did that to express to us His desire to have a relationship with us out of His love for us. And if we can focus on that, we don't have to worry about all of these other laws and all of these other things. They're just stumbling blocks. The law of Moses was merely a meaning to an end to something much greater that God did in the world through Jesus Christ. And that is the same story that we find in the year 50 that we do today. And so for those people that might be walking away from faith, who have walked away from faith because they feel like they can't measure up and they can't keep track of all of the do's and don'ts, I just want to argue that perhaps you've walked away unnecessarily, and to reconsider your relationship through just a simple belief in Jesus. So next time, armed with this new understanding of what it means to be a Christian, we're going to venture again on the next set of missionary journeys. So, does anybody have any questions?
Well, there you have it. I hope that that episode was as enlightening for you as it was for me. Listen, if you like what we're doing here at the Semi-Seminary, and I'd ask that you make sure to follow us on whatever platform you get podcasts from. And on that platform, if you could rate the Semi-Seminary and give us a 5-star review, we'd certainly appreciate it. It helps get the word to more people. Well, we'll see you next time. And until then, be blessed and be a blessing.